What are we going to do? I hate this. Sorry if hate is a bad word in your house. This is the worst. What in the world is happening? This is so strange. I thought I was trying to obey the Lord. And now this? There is no joy here. I can't do this anymore. Such statements, and maybe more, are the kinds of statements and thoughts that I think we often have when we Christians face trials of various types. I ask you this, Christian. Are you going through a trial today? Have you been going through a season of suffering and trial over the past several months, maybe the past year? How are you responding as you are engulfed in the flames of a fiery trial? Well, the Lord wants us to have new thoughts and respond in new ways. Ways that are different than how we naturally respond. Ways that are different than we used to think before our conversion. And if we're honest, ways different than maybe sometimes we would accidentally think, even post-conversion. The Lord wants us to consider it pure joy when we face trials of kinds. And the Lord wants us to let steadfastness have its full effect. But how do we do that? What does the Lord give us in His Word to help us do that? I invite you to open your copies of God's holy and perfect Word to James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. You'll find James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 on page 1011 in the Bibles under the seats in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, the members of Abner Creek would love for you to take that Bible as a gift. I want us to look into James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and think about what the Lord says to us here with regard to trials. The Bible says this in James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. These verses present to us two actions that we Christians should want to take when we experience trials. The reality is, James chapter 1 all the way down through verse 19 gives us much information about what to do when we face trials. But there's no way I could get through all of those verses, and I wouldn't dare try. Donald, I understand what you explained last week about going through such a large portion. We'll just focus on these first several verses to think about what to do when you meet trials. Number one, these verses explain to us to consider it pure joy. Now, I think that when we first hear those words, consider it pure joy, we think things like, okay, help me with that. How do I do that? And some of us may even gasp. Because the reality is, the various situations and things that are going on in trials are not in and of themselves enjoyable, right? Then we're told here to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. So let's think through these verses and gain some help from the Lord for considering it pure joy when we face trials of various kinds. I think, first of all, one of the things that's helpful for us is to feel the weight of the fact that this is a command from the Lord. In other words, there's really not another option. We're not really given the opportunity to decide to make another choice. The Lord says, consider it pure joy. It is commanded from the Lord. And I believe that within the heart of a person in whom the Spirit of God dwells, when we hear God's crystal clear word come to us in times even of trial, we should be motivated to respond. That's just a different way of thinking than the world would want us to think. The world would want us to think, well, I know it says that, but. The world wants you to think about various matters within the soul in a worldly way, rather than thinking about them in a biblical way. For example, God says, do not worry. It's commanded. The implication is then, if it's commanded, to worry then is sin. Now, there's a lot to be said about how to work through worry and battle it, but the world wants you to think that that's just a condition or disorder of your soul with which you will have to live forever, rather than say the Lord calls you to a different way, a new way regarding that situation in your life that is a source for temptation to worry. It's similar here in this passage. God calls us to consider it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. That ought to motivate us to say, all right, I didn't naturally want to do that, but I hear what the Bible says. I want to do that. Help me. I know that'll be a better way. It says to count it all joy. In other words, we shouldn't consider it partly a bummer and partly a joy. We shouldn't have a little bit of anger with a little bit of joy when we face trials of various kinds. Based upon what I have read from individuals smarter than me about the word count, the idea here is that you lead your mind in a different direction by taking into account what the Bible lets you know about what's going on within trials in your soul, Christian. And we want to think about, therefore, what all is going on in trials for the Christian. But before we get there, think about this as well. Not only is there a command in this passage regarding trials, but there's a guarantee about trials. Notice how the passage goes on. When you meet trials of various kinds. Did you notice that word when? The issue for the Christian regarding trials is not a matter of if. It is a matter of when. In other words, it's a guarantee. Trials are on the way. And not just one type of trial, not just one trial in your life, but various trials. In other words, there are multicolored, multi-type, various trials on the way. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, "But man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." You get that image of a fire at night. You throw a new log on the already blazing fire. And what do those sparks do in the middle of the dark night? They're going to go upward. Trials are a guarantee. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says this. And by the way, this is written about Paul and Barnabas, and Paul had just been stoned, which means you were pretty much left for dead if that happened to you. In fact, it would have been amazing if you weren't dead, and it was. After that, Acts 14, 22 says that they were encouraging them, that is the disciples, to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's guaranteed through many tribulations. It's going to happen. They are on their way. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised when the," what? Anybody know? Say it. "Fiery trial comes upon you as if something strange were happening to you." In other words, the fiery trials are guaranteed. Why be surprised? But the reality is what? Oftentimes, we've gotten a little forgetful, right? And we need to be reminded. We need to hear once again, don't think it's strange. It's not something strange that's happening to you. It is to be expected. I was talking with a brother several weeks ago about the Christian's experience of trials. And he is so passionate about discipleship and Christians understanding the reality of trials and God's purpose with those trials that he said, you know what? Basically, he said, the first stop along the way for a new believer is that that new believer is taught suffering is on its way. It's that critical to understand. Knowing that hard times will hit and knowing what to do when they hit helps one respond in the best way when they hit. Isn't that the way it is? If you can prepare ahead of time by knowing what is on the way, you will be helped then to respond the right way when whatever was on its way has arrived. Think about a person living on the coast. I mean, unless the person is just not in his or her right mind, what does that person know, among many things we could say, about living on the coast? A storm is on the way. And if they're in the right mind, they have thought about what to do when that storm hits. Generally speaking, what does the person do? The person responds in a better way because they already knew storm's on the way. And here's what you got to do when you hear about a storm coming. If you don't know that trials will occur, then you will at some point think and respond unbiblically when you fall into them. This is why oftentimes individuals, rather than consider it pure joy when facing trials, think, what's happening? This is so strange. I thought I was living a godly life, trying to honor God, and this happens? People are being mean to me. Why is this going on? Donald, I think that you've been digging in on that subject over the past number of sermons that I've heard you preach from John with regard to the persecution that will come about in this world. And I believe the Lord is using you to prepare all of us for when that comes about if we're not experiencing it already. It's very helpful. John Newton said, "Why should I complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation, I know from his word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord." A third detail that this passage gives us to help us consider it pure joy when we face trials of various kinds is to let us know God's good purpose within trials. This is so good. Verse 3, notice, after saying, consider it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, James says, verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The word "for" is a reasoning word. It is like saying "because." It is like saying "here's why." The idea is that the reason you should consider it pure joy when you face trials is because you know. Let me say it this way. Because you know that God is using them to work in your life for your good. Think about it this way. You have to know the good purpose of the procedure that is going to cause great pain in order for you to go through the procedure, right? You go under the knife and through the pain because you know you will be better. You put the metal through the heat to have a better product after the burn. That's the way that it is in the life of a Christian. What is it that those individuals were supposed to know? What is it that they needed a reminder about? What is it that we need to know and strive to remember and have our Christian brothers and sisters remind us of? It is this, that God has a good purpose within trials. It is to test your faith in order to produce steadfastness. Some translations say endurance. Some say patience. A trial is ordained by God to test your faith in order to produce steadfastness in your soul. That's the reality. Your faith in Christ has to be tested in order for endurance to be produced in you so that you will endure and complete the journey all the way home to the Lord. That's why we sing songs like we just sang together that speak of the nature of trials in our lives. It's good to remember this. Trials are not purposed by God to make you sin. Trials are not purposed by God to make you doubt God's goodness. Trials are not purposed to weaken you. They're not purposed to cause you to wander away from the Lord. No, those are not the purposes of trials. The purpose of trials is to produce endurance in the Christian's soul. Some Christians that have not been discipled and counseled about God's use of trials may then at various times think, is God trying to get me to sin or something? Is God trying to cause me to stumble? What is going on here? We shouldn't think that way. And that's why James chapter 1 verses 13 through 18 say what they say. I encourage you to read those verses later today. God uses trials to produce endurance. He is, brother, sister, helping you home. Think about an individual that wants to climb Mount Everest. Anybody here want to climb Mount Everest? Okay, I didn't think there would be, but imagine that you did. Imagine an individual that wants to climb Mount Everest. What does that individual need to do before he or she shows up at Mount Everest? He or she needs to regularly, steadily, thoughtfully hike. And not just regularly and steadily and thoughtfully hike, but regularly and steadily and thoughtfully increase the distances and the terrain. Why? Because he or she needs to build endurance, and there's only one way. And the reality is this, with regard to that training process, that person's body is going to hurt as a result. But now I ask you this. With regard to that person that has that joyful ambition of making that trek all the way up Mount Everest, while he or she is with his or her team going through the smaller hikes back home and experiencing that pain inside the body and the gasping for more air as they increase the altitude, is he or she going around saying, this is horrible? Is he or she saying to his friend, I hate this? Is he or she saying, there is absolutely no joy here? Is the person's friend hiking with him saying, you know what? This is horrible. You know, let's turn back. Just stop this. No, that person who has that joyful ambition of climbing Mount Everest, and all of his or her friends are saying what? Before they go on the hike, during the pain that they're experiencing in the hike, and even after. Man, this is awesome. This is great. This is so much fun. They are considering the whole experience what? Joy. But what's the difference? Well, the difference is they're hikers. The difference is they enjoy the journey. The difference is they know what's required to get up Mount Everest. The difference is they've got a joyful goal ahead of them. It's by thinking that way with regard to what their body is experiencing, they continue on and consider it joy. It's the same way for a Christian. Brother, sister, you are, I know you know this, you are on a journey. And that journey has many ups and downs and twists and turns. And the Lord is at work in each difficult situations for your good, to bring you all the way home. You're climbing the hill that you're climbing now so that you will have endurance to climb the mountain later. He is training you to produce endurance in you. Think about it this way. He's not left you alone. He's not leaving you alone. He, the Lord, your Father in heaven, is lovingly at work in your life through the fiery trial to actually get you all the way home. Isn't that great? What grace? This is better than we deserve. But the natural mind doesn't think about it that way. And if we don't train our minds to think about it that way, then we won't when we get there. Very quickly, not only does the passage tell us to consider it pure joy, but it tells us to let steadfastness then have its full effect. If the Lord is at work in our lives to produce steadfastness, and we are to consider it all joy when we face various trials, then something else that we need to do is to just let that have its full effect. It's another command from the Lord that ought to motivate us. I'm not saying it'll be simply natural. It won't be automatic. We will need our brothers and sisters to pray for us. We will need help. We need the grace of God. We need the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. But we should hear this and say, okay, I want that. Because the Lord says that. So the idea, I think, here is that you and I cooperate with the Lord in what He is doing in our lives. Don't simply try to get yourself out of the trial. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't grow weary. Hebrews chapter 12. I appreciated what our brother prayed just a little while ago in the service. He acknowledged that's what we naturally do. When the fire is hot, we say, bring the water. When the fire is hot, we say, somebody get me out. When the fire is hot, we say, Lord, what's going on? Most naturally. Rather than say, okay, let me cooperate here with the Lord's good work in my life. I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask the Lord to give you some relief. I think you can ask that and pray that in a God-honoring way. The Apostle Paul asked the Lord to remove the thorn. But what do we know? The Lord didn't remove the thorn. And what Paul learned was that the Lord's grace was sufficient. And the Lord was honored and glorified through Paul's weakness. The Lord Himself, just before He was crucified, prayed, asking the Father that the cup would be taken away and He wouldn't have to drink it. But what also was on the heart of our Lord right before that horrible suffering in that moment? But your will, your will. He was submissive to the will of the Father. And friends, I believe that's how we must approach situations that are great trials in our lives. Spurgeon said this, "I am afraid that all the grace that I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the crucible and the furnace? The bellows that have blown up the coals. And the hand which has thrust me into the heat. I bear my witness that the worst days I have ever had have turned out to be my best days. I can bear my personal testimony that the best piece of furniture that I ever had in the house was a cross. And I don't mean a material cross. I mean the cross of affliction and trouble. And then he said this, in shunning a trial, we are seeking to avoid a blessing. Oftentimes, rather than let steadfastness have its full effect, we would want to shun the trial. The Lord calls us as those he's placed on this thing that we call a journey, the journey of the Christian life, to trust and submit ourselves to him and cooperate with him in the midst of the fiery trials. This is like the runner that's cooperating with his or her coach. The one that's truly a runner doesn't show up in football gear with a football ready to run football plays and then reject the coach's coaching as the coach is calling the runners and pointing them out to the practice in running. Doesn't make sense. But those that are runners show up to run and hear what the coach says and submit to what the coach is doing. Even though their muscles will burn and even though their lungs will feel like they need more ability to get more air. They understand that there's a process and it must take place and it must have its full effect. For the Christian, then, what is that effect? The passage goes on in verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The idea here is that as you submit yourself to the Lord in various trials, spiritual maturity increases. And by God's grace through it all, oh yes, everyone, don't hear me and think that I'm saying you just get strong yourself and make yourself go through. No, it is by God's grace every step of the way. But part of what God uses to move us along is what we find here in his word. As he's working by his spirit. But we make it to completion. You have to remember what's at stake. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Losing sight of that would cause you then to not cooperate with the Lord and then go down a path that is opposite the right path. The reality is this, with every trial that you complete, you will lack nothing that you need to enter the next one. With every trial that you exit, you will lack nothing. Every trial you exit in accordance with James chapter 1, you will lack nothing that you need to enter the next one. As you endure and exit fire after fire, and after your father has removed more and more dross from your already saved soul, each time he puts you in the heat, you and everyone else will say over and over again, after such testing, that's real gold being poured out right there. And through it all, more and more, your Father will conform you to the image of his Son. And you will make it all the way to that final climb. I Brothers and sisters, you who are here in a fiery trial, you must, by the work of the Spirit, by the aid of your brothers and sisters praying for you to do this, let steadfastness have its full effect. Cooperate with your Father who is training you in the school of his Son, Christ our Lord. He is lovingly working for your good to bring you all the way home. This is why we can sing the song, Christ our sure and steady anchor. At the very end, we can say, as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory and we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure. The calm will be the better for the storms that we've endured. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Consider it pure joy by remembering what the Lord is doing in your life. And because that's what needs to happen, cooperate with him as he does that work. Amen. I close with this. My children this year began cross country team at their school. Now, everybody, I am totally new to cross country running. I knew it was a sport, I knew it was a thing, but I didn't really know anything about it. And yesterday I learned a new thing about cross country running. I learned that many young children in middle school and high school will just vomit as they're running a very difficult race. Did anybody else know that? I had no idea. My wife and I make it over there to the finish line, and seriously, somebody at the end of this race just vomiting, like just running, like, I won't do the illustration, but I'm like, just coming out, like running down the chin and down the jersey. And then a girl stopped right in front of us and just doubled over and just lost everything that was in her stomach. And then right after, just got up and ran to the finish line. And of course, you know, people are on the sidelines like, yeah, go, go, go. I think there was one person, I don't remember if the person was vomiting or the person was about to vomit, but it was just something like, oh, sorry, I shouldn't have tried to demonstrate, but, and if I'm not mistaken, this person comes up and is like, yeah, come on, come on, come on, just patting them on the back all the way home. And you know, these kids go every day of the week after a hard day and listen to what their coach is saying and experience pain on their bodies again and cooperate. But why do they do that? Well, I've already said. Because they're runners. They're excited about the journey. And they want to get to the end. And they just know that regular amounts of pressure have to be applied to their organs and muscles and bones in order for them to get to the next point and get to the end of the season. So friend, if you're here today in the midst of a fiery trial and you're spiritually vomiting, listen, I'm here today to say, it's okay, come on, keep going. God's at work for your good on your behalf. I encourage you, if you're not spiritually vomiting today in the midst of a trial, your brother or sister is, go to that person and say, brother, come on, here, up here, clean it up, here, you know, come on, let's go, keep on going. That's what that person needs. You go after that person. In fact, if you see that you're a person that you're about whom you're concerned has wandered away from the faith, you go after that person. James chapter 5 says, if you do that, you bring a person back, guess what? You have saved his soul. So I don't know where you are today and what all has happened in your life, but please apply James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and consider it pure joy. It's not a call to perfection. I've experienced fiery trials here recently, and I can't stand up here and say I did what this passage is saying perfectly. To be honest, that's why I'm really thankful for a time in the service where the leadership says, everybody, we're all going to pause and be honest with the Lord and say what he says about what we didn't do or did this past week. And then we're all going to stop and privately be honest with the Lord about that. And I can say, Lord, I haven't done so well, but I want to do what that says. You get my point, right? Thank you, Lord. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I need your grace. And I need your help to do what that passage says. The Lord, Christian, loves you, is working on your behalf in the trial. Let's pray. Our Father, as we work toward a conclusion of the service, we thank you for this portion of your word that brings what we need in the midst of fiery trials. Thank you, Lord, for working for our good. Help us, Lord, to let steadfastness have its full effect and consider it all joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.